14, I'm going to read one verse. Maybe it's not just one verse. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would. We're looking at the second part. We began last Sunday when we were able to gather together. The overarching theme that we've been looking at for several months now, looking at one another's from the scripture.
James says when we speak evil, we're
casting judgment upon someone else. In chapter 4 of James, verse 10, he says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So it's with that first that it leads into this warning, do not speak evil. In other words, great practice humility. In fact, James 4, 1 to 10 is about controversy, what causes quarrels, what causes fights among you. Is it not this, that your passions are your water within you? And so he says, if you're at peace and content in your own life, in your relationship with the Lord, it's going to spill over in your relationship with others. He talks about unmet desire. Certainly, we've observed as we've watched this in the landscape of our culture today. You desire, you do not have. You covet, you cannot obtain. So you find your fault. I saw a video, you may have seen this, making rounds. Two or three ladies were really having an attitude over the package of toilet paper. You almost become accustomed to seeing this at Christmas time on Black Friday and their deals that their months pass and people fight over the toilet. You can produce a slave ground for the toilet paper. Then he wants about that. Then he talks about the importance of seeking God and praying. You ask and you do not have, because you don't ask. You ask and you do not receive, because you ask wrong. You speak on your passions and you give them wrong use. Then he begins to press hard. You adulterous people that are affected by the gospel. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He goes on with this passage. He promises grace from the Lord and warns that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So the end of them is to submit yourself to God. This is the devil, you will flee. Draw near to God, who will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you see. The scripture talked about that a long time before the CDC did. We have our hands, our spiritual hands, washed before. In other words, not engaged in deeds that are wicked, activities, actions. Cleanse your hands, you see. Purify your hearts, you know what I mean. But he said, well, weep over us. And our laughter will be turned to mourning, our joy to gloom. It's fascinating to me how prophetic that is. Things that we took for granted not many days before, taken from us. And yet, last Sunday, we assumed we would gather again this Sunday. James uses this to say, if the Lord wills, he will possess us. This passage warns us not to take things for granted, not to take the grace of God, the goodness of God. To guard our hearts and not be high-minded and arrogant. And so it's that verse 2, he says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. And so in the light of that he gives a pretty harsh criticism to the brothers and sisters not to speak evil against one another. Speaking evil is to find fault. To speak disparagingly of a person, to gossip maliciously about that person. It means to defame, to slander. The word literally means to talk down to. To treat somebody as inferior, unworthy of your regard, of your blessing, of your encouragement. Sin mission is the same word used sometimes as backbiting, sometimes as slander. So he said, if you do, you speak evil of one another. But you're speaking evil against the law. You're judging the law. Now he could well be, he's talking about the royal law earlier in the letter to James. He good brothers and good men, moral laws, and merit and harmony. The second table tells us how we're to relate to one another, to honor father and mother. It teaches us about how to function in our several relationships. We're not to kill, but in deed, or in word, or in thought, and action. We're not to commit adultery. We're not to steal. We're not to lie. We're not to covet. We could be talking about how Jesus summarized the second table of the law when he said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And when you speak evil of one another, you're breaking that law. You're not practicing love. Having love for one another and speaking evil against one another cannot reside in the same heart, the same mind. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So, one commentator said that the sense of this is the man who deliberately breaks the law thereby disparages the law. He says he's not above the law and declares that it's a bad law, not worthy that he obeys. Such a person who's doing that removes himself from the category of being a doer of the law and becomes a judge of the law. Of course, James has already taught earlier in this the doer's word, not the doer's only. Now, he says, you're no longer practicing obedience to the moral law, to the law of love, surrounded by Jesus. You're not sitting in judgment upon it. You're basically saying, okay, yeah. It does teach to love your neighbor and love yourself, but don't sort of someone that is really a prophecy. And says you can't do that. So avoid that one another. Do not speak evil of one another. Galatians 5:15 carries that same thought. He says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. So, in the same vein of not speaking evil, we're not to bind or devour one another. It's been observed that these words here, bind, devour, consume, suggest wild animals engage in a deadly struggle. It may be fashionable to speak out, criticize. We live in an incredibly critical society. I was reading a note from one friend, a broad market, to say, you come to close the border, your racist is in the boat. But you didn't have anything enough to give us hope. And Trump says, we have hope. Criticism of the king is also. Some people live by what some do, that they're kind of way of criticizing. That has no place in the life of the believer. Now, there are things that are worthy of criticism. When it comes to the body of Christ, we ought to slay that the main sin, which is in all of us, and be sure that the words we're speaking to one another, the words season the grace, that build up, that edify, that encourage. So we have this one another to avoid, not speaking evil, not biting, devouring, consuming. That one writer pointed out in 5 an hour, a present tense, ongoing, keep on keeping, continuing to devour. The consumer is intense, which means utter destruction. Bringing to an end in the good of lives. The fourth one of another to avoid is do not provoke an enemy of another. Galatians 5:16. Okay, pardon, 5:26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see, humility runs through You won't judge somebody if you have a right estimation of yourself. You won't be a liar spreading falsehood if you value truth with your reputation and the well-being of others. You won't speak evil if you have a humble life for the Lord. No, but you're a sinner, say my grace. The same way, people are conceited oftentimes as becomes provoking one another, indeed, you know, to stir others up and their grievous spirit. You see, this comes out of Galatians, and nobody said Galatians 5 just before this passage. He thought the contrast of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. You know, the fruit of the spirit, this isn't anything like the fruit of the spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness. If the propane fruit of the Spirit, there's not much place, not much of an atmosphere, not much soil for a conceited attitude which tends to provoke. The word provoke here is an attitude of combat. It's a challenge to one another to rival. It's trying to outdo the other so that you look better than someone else. You put someone down in the process. But humble ourselves. Remember, we were sinners. Just like unconverted people. We're still sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. Still bound under the sin, still broken in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so this combative attitude is not only in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also the word envy is an expression of feeling of jealousy. We don't have to be jealous of one another. If the Lord blesses someone, we should rejoice. If we really do believe that the Lord is the one who gives and takes away, then we should be able to practice what the Scripture teaches us, to rejoice with those who rejoice. I remember hearing about a church years ago. The pastors had a really unusual approach. What they call shepherding the flock. It really resembled more of military inspection. They go and announce visits to the homes of the members. And they come into their homes daily. I asked them just to assume access. You can go to the kitchen and look in the pantry, look in the shelves. And you're in the bedroom to look in the closet, and then you're saying, well, there you're joking. Oh, I'm not joking. How about hospitality? Because I inherited the people from their pastor after they finally convened themselves in my room. And one of the two or three witnesses were witnesses of the reality. I remember one of them telling me, it's not bad at the beginning. But one time one family purchased some new furniture. Some new furniture. And during one of the pastoral visits, one of the pastors in their company on the new furniture. It must be nice to get to afford the new furniture. Be sure to be careful. You keep your stewardship, your finances, in the right balance. You cultivate a sort of shaming mentality that we're ashamed to demonstrate any expression of God's goodness to them in a material way for fear of being found unfaithful stewards. That's what the enemy looks like. Jealousy. But true believers learn how to rejoice with those who rejoice. Learn how to take someone's testimony to God's goodness and His blessings and His mercy to God and to remind them just how good and how merciful God is. This passage here tells us, don't provoke one another, don't stir up the fire, don't stir up the tension. Jealous of one another. It's okay to speak of a holy jealousy where you see Jesus Christ being formed in someone's life and you say, oh, I'm wrong to be more like Jesus in that one. That's okay. As long as it doesn't sink into a sinful jealousy or a discontent with God's providence in your life. The fifth thing I want to look at is don't grumble against one another. Quote James 5:9 says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge, is standing before you. It is removed from Romans 14:13, do not judge others. To deal with a spirit, a grumbling spirit, a discontent spirit, which itself will bring you face to face in a way that you don't want to come face to face with the judge. His command is not to murmur, not to complain. One writer said, do not blame your troubles on one another. Where do you think that starts from? You know where it starts from. In the garden. Eve sins. Adam is an accomplice in her sin because he's standing there with her. God comes into the garden to get an accounting from our first parents. Looks at Adam. What is this you have done? Why this woman he did. He blamed her for his troubles. God would have had none of it. He turned to the woman. So tell me. This one. She blames. Now let me break this down for you. Give you a paraphrase. You made this woman, God. The woman you made did this to me. So while you kind of went at fault with me, it's really your fault, God. I'm turning to the woman. She says, it's your creation. Why is your creation tainted? What in the world is creation that you made? To you, you reflect. Your fault, God. Now, I'm going to tell you that that in the garden, but it was not. They're still finding the fault. They're still replacing the blindness. In fact, the word here, grumble, literally means to groan, to sigh heavily. That's it. We do it without saying it. The Gospel of Mark uses Jesus, which is exciting, Mark 7:34. Paul talks about creation, groaning in Romans 8. James here is urging his readers not to let their groaning take the form of complaint with irritability against their fellow believers. You will see this is a short distance, isn't it? Between truly under a load. Society with disgust. Society with contempt. Society in such a way that you level a non-verbal charge. When discomfort typically is when we get despondent over different provinces. If we have despondency, which is grief, being downcast, depressed, despair, those are real things. They're not being able to wrong in themselves, they just need to be recognized and addressed differently. Take it to the Lord and find a contentment and peace in Him that may be escaping us because of our circumstances. But the wrong way to go is in a spirit of despondency, despair, depression, to move to discontentment. Discontentment challenges the goodness of God. The Ten Commandments, he says, you shall not covet. Paul says in Colossians, covetousness, which is desire for something and inordinate desire for something that God is not pleased to grant to us, that many others have. Paul says covetousness is idolatry. It becomes a desire for something more than we desire to know God. More than we desire to be filled with the Spirit. More than we desire to be increasingly made in the image of Jesus Christ, shaped over in our sanctification, to become increasingly like Jesus Christ. Those things, loving God, filled with the Spirit, becoming more like Christ, begin to take a back seat to our focused discontent. And when we are discontent, it's when we are most likely to run away. So James says, don't run away this one time. You see, Adam and Eve complained. They were charging God. Saying, as I said a while ago, God, you may say it's my fault, but really, ultimately, it's your fault. Your fault. There are people even now who may have some level of belief in God who will blame God for the coronavirus. I don't blame God for the coronavirus. What I do is step back and recognize that we are well worthy of the judgment of God. One of my fellow abolitionist friends pointed out the other day when we were talking. He said, isn't it interesting? As this was getting ramped up, when we were at the Oklahoma Capitol, the Capitol Center, a couple of weeks ago, praying for abolition of abortion bills, within a year ago, when they told that devilish stump, isn't it interesting? Well, that very day, after that happened, as crowds were moving toward the Chesapeake Arena, he just played the basketball game. But suddenly canceled because the player tested positive for coronavirus. He said, you know, I thought it was not my fault. I had made that connection. But look at the ripple effect since then. Because I think we need to recognize the word of the judgment of God. While there are many reasons God could and should judge us, if we would have no argument for stopping. The chief reason for judgment is that we continue to squander babies in the wombs of their mothers. Have you noticed, you read, that we're not allowed any people gathered more than 10 times? grocery stores are not letting more than 10 people in, some of them. Have you noticed that abortion clinics have not fallen under that stipulation? In part, you're not going to be full. When you have a steady flow of crime since the call, someone called the Oklahoma City Police to report that there were more people than 10 gathered at one of the clinics in Oklahoma. And they were reviewed by the police department and said, calling like that, that they would be subject to a false police report. We need to be prepared for what God has in store for us. Because I believe coronavirus has us under the judgment of God. And if we learned anything at this point, we should have learned how easy it is for our way of life to be shut down. Now, I don't know if this is a warning shot that God's fire to see. We will repent, if the church will repent, be joined by the culture and the people, whether it's the first. I'll go back and read the place of Egypt. I'm not prophesying this. I'm just quoting this. So we must lead the way. We must demonstrate in the midst of uncertain circumstances that we don't find our contentment, our hope, or our peace in what we don't know, what is going on. We find our peace and hope and contentment in who we do know. That God is on the throne. That His name is still worthy of blessing and honor and glory. And while we can trace everything back to Him, as our confession says, He ordains all things also are from the past. And He does so in such a way so as not to be the author of sin or allow any free work for second causes. We can trace this all back to His good, gracious, mighty hand. We need not so much spend the time with why, but what. Lord, what would you have us to do? And we know that one of the things is we should not be among those who are grumbling and complaining toward one another. The judge is at war. The judge is at hand. Lord, what would you have me to do in the face of this pandemic? And the song of Josh Madison, another of God, between what is now and His affection. What would you have us to do? What kind of people would you have us to be? I think that's a challenge for us. And may God help us to be, first of all, people who hope in the Lord. Nothing has happened, though many think this crisis has knocked Him off His throne. We can be a people who speak peace and hope and joy and believe in Him. We can be the people who speak to folks who are now hopeless, because all around them their gods are crumbling. But our God reigns. Our God rules. Our God overrules. They thought they found places to deposit their confidence. We can offer them Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today forever, who gives grace for every trial, who as surely as He was with Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, and Ananias, Prince, is with us. He's with us. He's for us. And we can recognize that He's the blessed God. Because He is the blessed God, we can bless others. We can bless one another. We're going to close our service up. And we're going to sing with the blessing of Aaron in Numbers. The Lord spoke to Aaron and said, bless people this way. And the Lord bless you and keep you. We're not seeing this because of our service, but it really is our desire.